friendship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, May 13th, 2025. We're continuing with our series, Daring Faith, The Key to Miracles, Part 2. It began last Wednesday. We'll run today and tomorrow, Daring to Believe. Last Wednesday, we looked at the four benefits of believing in Jesus. 1, everything you've ever done wrong is forgiven. 2, you can learn God's purposes for your life. 3, you get to receive God's strength for daily living. And 4, you're guaranteed eternal life. Today we'll look at what does it mean to believe in Jesus with the acronym TRUST, T-R-U-S-T. Here's Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church on today, the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, helping us have daring faith, the keys to miracles.
So what I want to do right now is explain to you 5 expressions of what it means to really believe in Jesus, because you may not have really believed in him. You may have been in church all your life, or maybe this is your first time, and you know about Jesus, but you've never really trusted in him. So I take these 5 expressions of belief, and I just for fun, I put them in an acrostic, T-R-U-S-T. What does it mean to trust in Jesus Christ? Write this down. The T means I turn everything over to Jesus. T is I turn everything over to Jesus. The good in my life, the bad in my life, the ugly in my life, the secret things in my life. I turn over my past, my present, and my future. I give him reign in my finances, in my relationships, in my sex life, in my health, in every area. I turn everything over to Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 in the Bible is one of the most important verses in the Bible. So if you don't get anything, get this today. It says this, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is a promise of God. He doesn't say you might be saved, you hope you can be saved, you really wish you would be saved. He said, you can count on the fact you're going to heaven. You can know for certain you're saved, you're going to heaven if you do these 2 things. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Now, most of us, if not all of us, have already done the second thing. You believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It's an established fact. Our calendar's built on it. Billions of people are celebrating Easter. You believe in your heart Jesus raised from the dead, that he was who he claimed to be. But many of you have not done the first part. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I circle that word Lord because I need to explain that word to you. It's not a word we use anymore. We don't use it in America because in America, we don't have a monarchy. And this is a term from a feudal system. In a monarchy, you have kings and queens and lords and ladies and knights and squires and, you know, serfs and pages. And these are terms of a monarchy. We don't have a monarchy in America, so nobody goes around using the word Lord. You don't go around saying, yes, my Lord, no, my lady, unless you're in Downton Abbey. But we don't say this term. And we don't have a House of Lords in America, okay? We have representatives, the House of Representatives. So what does the word Lord mean? For me to say Jesus is my Lord, it means he is my master. He is my boss. He is in control of everything in my life. He's not just resident in my life, he's president. And when I say Jesus is my Lord, I'm saying Jesus is the CEO of my life. He's the chairman of the board in my life. He's calling the shots. He is my manager. He is my director. He is my God. This week at the bottom of my hill, the Albertsons store changed hands. Another company bought them out, and so they're under new ownership and they're under new management, and they put up a sign in the window that says, "Under new management." When you truly believe in Jesus Christ, not head knowledge, but heart knowledge, you should put on a sign that says, "I'm under new management." Because that's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. All of a sudden, he's the Lord of my life. I'm no longer the Lord of my life. I'm not calling the shots anymore. He's calling it. He's in control. I'm not in control. He's the boss of my life. I'm not the boss of my life. See, right, until you do that, you're the Lord of your life. And by the way, how's that working for you? You calling all the shots in your life. You being the Lord. You being the master of your faith. Everything happening the way you want it to. All your dreams coming true. No problems. Totally fulfilled, happy as a, you know, as a clam. How's that working for you? You being the Lord of your life. You weren't meant to be God. God is God and you're not. And the reason you get under stress is when you try to play God in your life, you get stressed out because you don't have the power to change the things that God does. So the first part of believing means I say, Jesus is my Lord. He is my boss, my manager. I'm under new management. I saw a bumper sticker the other day on the back of a car that said, "God is my co-pilot." There's only one problem with that. God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He doesn't want to say, "Okay, you control the plane half the time and I'll control it half the time. You run your life half the time and I'll run it the other half." No, he wants total control. God has a right to total control in your life because he made you, he loves you, he created you, he sent his son to die for you, and he wants you with him forever and eternity. He has a right. He doesn't want to be co-pilot. He wants to be the Lord, the manager of your life. The next thing, R in trust. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to believe in Jesus, I R, relax in his love. I relax in his love. Now, let me explain this because I chose the word relax intentionally because what's the opposite of relaxing? Working, working. And God is saying you don't have to work for God to love you. You don't have to earn God's love. Growing up, you grew up with conditional love. You got conditional love from your parents, your partners, your pals, your professionals, all the people around you. And you learned pretty quickly that if I want to be loved, I got to do certain things. And you have spent most of your life trying to earn the love of other people. You want to be loved. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you need love in your life. You want to be loved, but you spent most of your life trying to earn the love of other people, working for the love of others. When you believe in Jesus, you relax and you realize God is going to love me no matter what. I don't have to earn his love. I don't have to work for his love. I don't have to pay for his love. God is going to love me unconditionally. God loves me unconditionally. That means it's not based on what you do. God loves you unwaveringly. It never, never, never changes. God doesn't love you one day and not the next and then the next. He's not finicky or fickle. He doesn't have a bad hair day. God loves you unendingly. Once you have the love of God in your life, it never, 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 never will leave you, no matter what you do. Because God's love is not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. It's not based on who you are. It's based on who God is, his character. You can't make God stop loving you. You could try, but you will fail because God's love is unconditional, unwavering, and unending. It is forever. And that gives me enormous confidence. And when I believe in Jesus, it means I believe what Jesus said about God's love for me, and I relax in God's love. That gives me enormous confidence. Because a lot of other people may not like me, but the creator of the universe loves me. And that gives me confidence. Let me show you what the Bible says about this. Romans chapter 8. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from his love. That's the love of Jesus Christ. Death can't. Life can't. The angels can't. Demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gives you enormous confidence. If you want to have personal security, you must put your trust in something that can never be taken from you. You put it in your bank account, you can lose your bank account. You put your trust in how good looking you are, hey, tell you, you're already losing that. You can put your faith in somebody else, you can lose them. They will die. You must put your faith in something you can never lose, and there's only one thing you cannot ever, ever lose: God's love for you. To believe in Jesus means I accept what he says about God's love for me, and I relax in his unconditional, unending love. The you in trust means I use my life to serve God by serving others. To believe in Jesus means I will use my life to serve God by serving others. We are saved to serve. God did not come to earth and die on a cross and pay for all your sins just so you could live a selfish, self-centered life all about yourself. Really? Do you think God created you just to go to school, work, make money, and die and live totally for yourself? Really? What's the logic in that? Do you think God made you just to live for you? No, no, no. You were made for so much more than to live for yourself. God has a far bigger purpose for your life than that. And part of that purpose is to serve God while you're here on earth. You say, well, wait a minute, how in the world do I do that? How do I serve God? I can't even see him. How do you serve an invisible God? Good question. How do you serve an invisible God? One day we will see God in heaven. We don't see him now. God wants us to learn to live by faith on earth. That's part of it. Faith pleases God. One day you'll see him. But how do I serve a God that I can't even see, who's invisible? Jesus said many times, we serve God by serving others. And he said, even if you give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty and you do it in the name of Jesus, he said, that's as if you did it to me, God. He said, you're doing it to others. You serve God by serving others. You were put on this planet to make a difference. That difference is called your good works. It's also called your, quote, service. It's also called your, quote, ministry. God puts you here for a ministry, for a service, for good works, to make a difference with your life. Not necessarily a big, flashy difference, but to make a difference and leave the world a better place. And the Bible says that believing in Jesus is part of accepting that responsibility. Let me show you. Here on the screen, Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this. Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you. That's give everything to Jesus, Lord of my life. For you have been saved from death, so I'm doing this out of gratitude, and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purposes. There is no greater thrill than to be a tool in the hand of God and used for his greater purposes. If you've ever felt that feeling of being used by God, you know, this is cool. This is great. This is what I was made for. This is me. This is my niche. This is why I live here. God made me for this. And it gives you significance, and it gives you satisfaction, and it gives you fulfillment you will never get from money, sex, power, pleasure, or anything else, because you were made for more than money, sex, power, pleasure, and everything else. You were made for significance. And that significance comes from serving something greater than yourself. You were made to live for than more than you. And if you live for you, you're going to be bored and bitter with your life. Now, let me just be blunt. If I claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but I have no desire at all to serve Jesus Christ, and I have no desire at all to serve humanity, to serve God by serving others, then I have every reason to doubt that I'm actually a believer. I might think I've been a believer, but I really wasn't. Because if you are a true believer in Christ, it changes your motivation. It changes your want to. It changes your attitude. And all of a sudden, you don't want to live for yourself anymore. You want to live for something greater than yourself. The Bible says in James chapter 2, if people say they have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. Can a faith like that save them? The answer is no. That's why just saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, is not going to get you to heaven. That's not true belief. If they say they have faith but do nothing about it, their faith is worth nothing. Let me show you another verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God made us what we are, the Bible says. And in our union with Christ Jesus, that means by believing in Christ, he has created us, he created you, for a life of good works. That's the good things God wants you to do with your life, which he has already prepared in advance, prepared for us to do. Now, did you know that before you were born, God decided the good things he wanted you to do with your life? That's your ministry, that's your service, that's your good works. God decided that, but you can miss it because God's not going to force you to follow his purpose. In fact, most people miss God's purpose for their lives. Most people do. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is to miss your purpose, to waste your life, and to not be the woman God intended for you to be, to not be the man that God intended for you to be. That is a tragedy. You could make $1 million and still be a failure at life because you missed the idea of serving God by serving others. Now, there's a fourth letter, the S, and before I give it to you, let me explain a little background because it's kind of hard to understand this one. Jesus Christ, because he was the Son of God, because he is God coming in human form, lived a perfect life. He never sinned, he never made a mistake, he never had any errors in his life because he was God. That's why he could pay for your sin, because he didn't have any sins of his own to pay for. He was perfect. But even though Jesus was perfect, not everybody liked him. Were there some people who, even though Jesus was perfect, disagreed with him? Yes. Accused him of things? Yes. Misjudged him and maligned him? Yes. Hated him? Yes. Were there people who wanted him dead? Yes. Wait a minute. You're telling me that even if I was perfect, some people aren't going to like me? You haven't figured that one out yet? You could be perfect. Jesus was. And there were people who wanted him dead. Why? Because evil hates good. Darkness hates light. Wrong hates right. And so God says, if you're going to be a believer in Jesus, you should expect the same reactions from people that Jesus got. Not everybody liked Jesus. Because when you do what's right, people who want to do what's wrong get a little upset about it. Let me give you an example. Let's say your boss comes to you and your boss is unethical and your boss says, look, we're going to cheat, we're going to lie, we're going to steal in order to make this company go forward. And so here's what I want you to do. And I want you to do these things. And you say, sorry, boss, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ demands integrity and that I always do the right thing and tell the truth. So I can't do that. Do you think your boss is going to be happy with that? No. Do you think your boss is going to give you promotion for having integrity? No. Do you think that boss is actually going to hurt you or cause you to suffer in some way? In all likelihood, yes. You might get overlooked for promotion. You might even get fired. You might get put out of the company. People suffer for doing the right thing all the time because they're Christians. Or let's say tomorrow morning, you're standing by the water cooler at break, and five or six people start trash-talking and gossiping and being vulgar and being mean-spirited about somebody. And you go, this is not the kind of conversation I need to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. So you don't say anything. You just silently walk away. And let's say one of those people comes after you. You say, hey, wait a minute. Why did you leave the conversation? And you say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I don't feel comfortable talking that way about other people. What's going to be their reaction? Well, good for you. No, what they're going to say to you is, oh, you are so self-righteous. You think you're better than the rest of us. You're such a goody two-shoes. You're a Christian. You think you're better than all the rest of us. What's happening? They're feeling guilty and they're promoting it on you. Does that make sense? And so you actually suffer for doing the right thing, not doing the wrong. And this is the fourth thing of what it means to believe in Jesus. Write it down. The S stands for, I suffer for doing what's right. Because believing in Jesus isn't always convenient. Anybody want to give a testimony on that? It isn't always comfortable. As a pastor, I want you to know Jesus Christ like I do. But I also want to tell you the truth. And the truth is, following Jesus Christ is not for weaklings. It's not for wimpy people. It's not for people who are wishy-washy. Believing in Jesus Christ will demand more courage than you possibly imagine. Because it's not always popular doing the right thing. It's not always popular standing for the truth. It's not always easy or comfortable or convenient. And you could be persecuted. You could suffer. You could be criticized. You could be maligned. People could ostracize you. In fact, in some countries, you could lose your life. And Christians have been dying for their faith for 2,000 years. Now, that's not going to happen to you, at least right now, in America. but it happens every moment of every hour of every day, and it has for 2,000 years. More Christians are killed for their faith than any other cause around the world every year. Why? Because there are more of us, 2.3 billion. I mean, it's the headlines of the news yesterday. You pick up the paper, Kenya, 147 Christian students got up early for prayer at their university. Some terrorists came in, made them all lay down, shot them in the back of the head. Why? Simply for being Christians. We've been reading for months as ISIS terrorizes the Middle East. They're beheading Christians and burning churches. This is nothing new. That was in the news, but it happens all around the world all the time, every moment of the day. People give their lives for following Christ. Jesus was honest about this. He said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. What does that mean? Well, in those days, nobody took up a cross unless the Romans were going to nail them to it. He says, are you willing to suffer for my name? And if need be, are you willing to die? Are you a true believer? Let me ask you this. If tomorrow they made it against the law to be a follower of Jesus Christ, in America, all of a sudden, it's against the law to be a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would anybody know that you are actually a true follower? Oh, well, I believe it. That's not enough. Have you turned your life over, everything to Christ? Have you relaxed in his love? Are you using your life to serve something bigger than yourself? Are you willing to suffer for doing what's right? Let me show you some Bible verses. Philippians chapter 1, for you have been given not only the privilege of believing in Christ, circle privilege of believing, it's a privilege to believe in Christ, but you have been given the privilege of suffering for him. That's the privilege nobody wants to talk about. But I just want to be up front. It's not for weaklings. It's not for wimps. It's for courageous men and women. And you say, I am willing to do what's right. What happens if you get ostracized? What happens if you get criticized? What happens if people attack you on the internet for your faith and for standing up and doing what's right? Well, here's what the Bible says, 1 Peter 3. If you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. And by the way, that reward is going to go on and on and on and on and on in eternity, far longer than the criticism was. So he says, don't be afraid and don't worry. Now, the fifth way of what it means to believe in Jesus, the last T, is I trust what he says. I trust what Jesus says. And if Jesus says to do it, then I do it. And if Jesus says don't do it, I don't do it. What I don't do is pick and choose from the Bible. I don't go, oh, I like that verse, so I'm going to follow that verse. I don't like that one, I'm not going to follow that one. I like that command, I'll follow that one. I don't like that command, I won't follow it. I like that promise, but I don't like that one. No, that's the cafeteria style. That's not what a true believer does. A true believer says, God said it, that settled it, whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settled it. And so you do what he tells you. Now, in the Bible, we have the commands of Jesus and we have the promises of Jesus. The commands are, if you do these things, life's going to go a whole lot easier for you. Work will go easier, marriage will go easier, parenting will go easier, if you just do it the way God says, because God knows what will make you happy more than you do. And then there are promises, he said, when you're going through the dark days, the tough days, the days of doubt, the days of depression, the days where you can't see forward, hold on to these promises. The Bible says this, Psalm 33, verse 4, the word of the Lord always holds true. Is that true of the government? No. If you don't know the answer, it's no. Okay. Is that true of the media? The word of the media always holds true. No, that's not true. That's not even true of me. Everybody gets things wrong. Only the word of the Lord always holds true. And everything he does is worthy of our trust. Okay, question, little quiz.
And we'll take that little quiz tomorrow on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. Last Wednesday, today, and tomorrow, we're focusing on daring faith, the keys to miracles, daring to believe. His acronym of trust, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? T, turn everything over to him. R, relax in his love. U, use your life to serve God by serving others. S, suffer for doing what's right. And tomorrow we'll learn all about trust what he says. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.